Alrighty, hymn number 169, Come Thou Fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. For to grace and fate a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Grown to wonder, Lord, I feel it, grown to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy cross above.
Alrighty, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again that we can be gathered in your house this afternoon, Lord. I just pray that you bless this service, bless all of us that are here, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Alrighty, can I get you to turn now to hymn number 82? Hymn number 82, When He Cometh. Hymn number 82. Good singing. Final hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 191? Hymn number 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Hymn number 191.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. It never was a sweeter melody, just a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love to be my endless theme in glory.
Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to Proverbs chapter 18? Proverbs chapter 18, and Brother Jason's coming up for the Bible reading.
Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is hard to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Dear Lord, just thank you for this incredible proverb, Lord. There's so much wisdom just in this one chapter of your word alone, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that you give Pastor Kevin an unction and wisdom of your Holy Ghost, Lord, just to preach a sermon to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so, you know, I normally preach 3 sermons a week, sometimes 4 sermons a week if I'm traveling down to Sydney. And what you see as the end product of a sermon is not always the preparation. It's not always exactly what is even on my notes when I go ahead to preach it. I've got a lot of like half-completed sermons, that I've kind of started, but I just don't know where I really want that sermon to go. And this is essentially what I'm going to be preaching out today is a continuation of a sermon that I preached, which I believe was the first month of our church. All right, back when we were called the Church and Caloundra, back when we were meeting in the hall back there at the Rugby Union Club. And I preached on friendship. And I had a part two lined up, and I just couldn't really get to the end of it. I just couldn't really work out where I wanted to get to part two. So I took my notes once again, and I combined a little bit of part one, so it's not all from scratch there, and I've made this sermon. But if you have a look at Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, it says, "A man that have friends must show himself friendly." The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "Show Yourself Friendly." Show yourself friendly. You know, it's a good thing to have friends. It's a good thing to have a social life, have people that you can speak to on a regular basis. Don't forget when God created Adam and Eve, He created us to be social creatures. He created Eve to be a help, and it was not good for a man to be alone. You know, it's so important that we learn how to just connect with people, and we all do to some level. We all do. We all have families that we've grown up in. We all have some elements of friendship and a community that we're associated with. But you know, one thing that we don't have a lot of in the country of Australia, number one, are Christians that are saved. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are not saved. There's, you know, very few Christians that are actually saved. Number two, we have very few of those Christians that are saved that actually want to get into a good Baptist church and hear the doctrines being preached without compromise. There's very few of us, is what I'm saying. And it's my heart desire that we would have strong friendships in our church. And don't waste the fellowship. Don't waste the friendships, the people that are in this church. Again, there are so few of us. You know, if you decide, I don't want to be a friend to this church, I don't want to be a friend to these brethren here, you're not going to have much left. You're going to have to develop friendships in a lost world. You know, friendships that are affecting you in a negative light and that are turning your hearts away from the Lord. You know, I would love nothing more than for New Life Baptist Church to be the friendliest church in Australia. That's what I would love. I mean, I want a church that loves the Lord. I want a church that is soul winning. Yes. I want a church that is preaching the whole counsel of God. Absolutely. But I also want a friendly church. I like it when people come and visit our church. And the feedback that I get many times is, man, you got a lot of friendly people. I like that. I like that. I like hearing that. Okay. And you know what? We are, you know, it's part of life to develop friendships. And I think we need to value, you know, friendships. We need to value the people that we have, at least in this community as a church. But a man that have friends must show himself friendly. And so what I want to talk about is how to develop friendships. You know, what to look out for in friends, but also what to be careful about. Because I'm not saying that we should just be friends with everybody that we come across. There are some danger signs. There are some people that you're better off staying away from. But looking at this proverb again, Proverbs 18 verse 24. What we learn here is that if you want to have friends, you must take the first step. Don't wait for others to befriend you. You need to step out and say, you know what? I want to be a friend to this person. This person seems alone in church. No one's speaking to them. I'm going to step out and say hello. I'm going to step out and care for that person. I must show myself friendly if I want to have friends. You know, sometimes people talk about not having friends. The question is, though, are you friendly? You know, are you waiting for others to greet you? Are you waiting for others to care about you? You're taking the wrong approach. You have to step out. You have to be the one that takes that first step, okay? And show yourself friendly. And then it says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So, you know, the way I look at this verse, I'll tell you just my honest view of at this verse. When I look at this church, when I look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church down in Sydney as well, every church member is my friend. That's how I look at it. You know, every church member is my brother or sister in the Lord, and therefore, you're my friend. You know, now there are some people that I'm going to get along better than others. There are some people that we're going to have more in common. You know, we're just going to get along a little bit better than other people. And that's just how life is, okay? But as far as I'm concerned, you're all my friends. Like, if there's someone in this church that has a need, and I can step in and help that, I truly believe I'll be there to help you guys. And I also truly believe, and I've already seen this, when I have a need, that others in the church have stepped up and tried to be a help and a blessing unto me. Hey, that shows friendliness, that we care, that we love one another, don't we? But then there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, that, it, you know, often we would say, hey, that person is my best friend. I've got friends in general, but there's usually just a couple of people or just that one person that I call my closest friend. You say, who is that, Pastor Kevin? Honestly, it's my wife. When it comes to just a human being on this earth, it's my wife. My wife is my best friend. Okay? There's a reason why I wanted to marry her. There's a reason why I wanted to spend my life with her, because I see her as my best friend. You know, and we don't really have necessarily a lot in common besides the family. You know, she has certain ways of looking at things. I have certain ways of looking at things. She has interests. I have other interests. But one thing that I found as, you know, one thing that schools do very poorly, you know, we train our children, is that our children grow up with this idea that I must be friendly to people of my age group, in my grade. This is my grade. I'm in grade 9, for example, and I've got to make friendships with the grade 9 students. And then I also found in the same school, just because you're in the same grade doesn't mean you're necessarily the same, your friends, but then friends start to divide over certain interests. And in my school, at least, I don't know if it's all schools like this, in my school, the interest was on music. So if you were into the rock and roll music, you'd form friendships with those that liked rock and roll. And if you were into R&B, you would form friendships with those that were into R&B. And if you liked, I don't think anyone liked country music, but you know what I'm talking about. There's certain genres of music, and you're like, they're the one. You just get along because you have things in common. I've never really been into music. So who did I develop my friendships with? I loved basketball. I love playing basketball. So my friendships were developed around those that like to play basketball as well. You know, then you had your geeks, and the geeks made friends. And not in a bad way, but, you know, the geeks make friends with those that loved computers and IT and technology and software and games and you know, MP3 music and the digital realm. They develop friendships like this. But what I found is that it's a strange concept that the only people that I need to be friends with or make friends with are those that are exactly like me with the same interests. But then when you get into real life, things are very different. In fact, I prefer making friendships with people that are completely different to me. Now, look, I prefer making friends with someone that is saved. But listen, someone that is saved can be completely different. I think of Brother Jason. He's really into marathons, really into running. I could care less about that. Okay? But you know what? Because our interests are so different, for example, I actually quite enjoy listening about the marathon world. You know, what it takes to prepare. Because I'm learning something new. Like, if I'm always around people that think the same way as me, you know, have the same interests as me, we're going to run out of things to talk about pretty quickly, aren't we? Because we're all on the same page about everything. One thing that I found, you know, that I did not learn through school, that it kind of messed me up a little bit, is that my better friends are those that are completely different to me. And if I say that my wife is my best friend, guess what? She's completely different to me. Not only because she's a female, but she has completely different interests. You know, we've purchased that house in Mullaney. My wife loves the garden. She loves the flowers that are there. You know, if it was up to me, I'd rip it all apart. I'd be like, just more grass, more plant, you know, to run around in. But my wife likes the flowers. And then she'll show me, oh, look at this flower. This one smells. And I pick it up. Hey, that smells really, yeah, that flower smells like perfume. But you know what? If I was only with people that were interested, same interests as me, I would have no idea that flower smelt so pleasant. So I've learned something, being with someone that has complete different interests. And I want to say that because we're in a church with people of different backgrounds, different upbringings. We've all been saved at different places in life. And it makes me sad when I hear people say, I can't really be part of this church because there's no one in the same age group as me. Or there's no one really at church that has the same interests as me, so I can't make friends. You know, that's the world's way of making friends. What I strongly encourage, recommend, because I had to learn this a painful way, is that friendships should not be determined on just interests, okay? In fact, as I said to you, there's very few of us, very few saved people, very few saved people that want to be in a King James preaching church, okay, caring for God's word. I know we're all different. I know we look at other people's lives and go, I wouldn't do that. That doesn't mean you can't be a friend. Okay? I thoroughly enjoy hearing other people's opinions, other people's interests, because otherwise I would personally never have gone and looked into that issue or that topic. I think that's what friendship is. You know, building one another up. You know, spending some time of life together. You know, we spend a few hours every week together. You know, we should be forming some good friends at church. But again, you must take initiative. You must be the one that steps out and shows some interest. You know, I've shared before that I'm quite an introverted person. I prefer being quiet. I prefer not to open my mouth. And that's just how I am. But one thing that I found as well in life, that if I just allow myself to be that way, I'm not going to form any friendships. You know, because part of me just prefers not having the friends. Part of me prefers just leave me alone. Okay. In fact, we're talking about that recently, just the fact that, you know, for some people, going on holidays is just leave me alone in my house. Like, that's kind of like the holiday that I want to have, just to be left alone. Yeah, so sometimes we have that, brother. Yeah, we have that feeling, but, you know, we can't live a life like that forever. We need to have community. We need to have friendships. We need to have conversations and influence one another. And if you don't know how to take that initiative, that first step, if you don't know how to do that, what I learned, and I think I learned this, where did I learn this? I think I might have learned this in church, actually, is that just pretend to show interest. You may not be interested in that person, or you don't know how to develop a friendship. I know I should step out and introduce and try to develop some friendship, but we don't have things in common. One thing that I learned is just pretend to have interest. And when you pretend to have interest, then actually you do start becoming interested. You know, it does become. It's the same analogy of, you know, we've taken the Michel cats, right? They're in our house. I don't care for the cats. You know, really, before the cats come, my kids don't care about the cats, okay? But listen, the cats need to be fed, don't they? They need to be looked after. And, you know, as you start to show, you pretend to show some interest, guess what? You start to love those little animals. You start to care for those little creatures. You know, really, friendship is not all that different. You know, if there's someone that you don't know, you've never met, is new to church, hey, just go out of your way. Hey, my name is Kevin. You know, what's your name? You know, what do you do for work? Just show some level of interest. You know, what are your hobbies? What are your interests? Do you have family? Are you married? Do you have kids? You know, you start asking these questions, and then, hey, as you learn about that person, next time you see them, you can also ask them, hey, like let's say that this person works as an engineer in some place, so how's your work going? You know, last week you told me you were up to this project. How's that gone? And then you start to develop an interest in that person. And guess what that person feels like? Hey, this person cares for me. If you start asking questions about that person's life, how are you doing? How's your work? How's this situation? You know what? That it comes upon them, hey, this person actually cares for me. This person wants to be a friend, and that's how friendships form. But my point number one there, brethren, is that you need to take that first step. Okay? Be a blessing. Step out. You know, I mean, when you look at God and the fact that He came and He sent His Son to die for us, I mean, God had to step out and love sinners, you know, to the point of sending His Son to die for us. We want to develop friendships. We need to step out of our comfort zone and show ourselves to care and love that person, be a blessing. Yes, maybe you have to pretend at the beginning, all right, that you're interested in them, but I guarantee you, once you do that, you will become interested in them. You will care for them. You know, it's the same thing with soul winning. Before I went soul winning, I knew how important soul winning was, but I don't care about some person, you know, some stranger behind that door. You know, I had to force myself to get out there, you know, take that first step, knock that person's door, and start giving them the gospel. And as I started to hear people speaking, not knowing how to be saved, or being confident, oh, I'm going to die and go to hell, or people that just seemed so lost and confused, guess what happened? I started to love the lost. You know, sometimes people say, I just don't love the lost. I don't know if I can really go out soul winning. I just don't seem to care. Once you're soul winning, you start to care for them. You start to have a love for the lost and a desire to see as many people saved and come into the kingdom of God. But it takes action. It takes action to have those right emotions, those right feelings, that right care for the person that may become your friend. But again, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And again, that is my wife for me, okay? Now, again, from a spiritual perspective, that's my Lord. That's Jesus Christ. You know, God wants to have a friendship with His people, you know, and God wants us to be in fellowship with His saints. You know, I'd be lying if I said, I'm just the best friend to God. You know, I think we can all be better friends to God. God does want us to be His friend, you know. But if you can please turn to the Song of Solomon. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse number 16. Song of Solomon is a book that's written, it's a love song between a husband and a wife. And ladies, I want you to notice what the wife says about Solomon in this song. And I'm not, you know, ladies, I don't know. I don't know how you feel about your husbands. But again, you know my story. I've worked with a lot of ladies. And you know what ladies love to talk about the most? Their husbands. How bad their husbands are. You know, how they don't love them the way they ought to. How they don't care. You know, the husband's a loser and this and that. Oh man, I heard it so many times, I got sick of it. Did you marry this person because you loved them? What in the world? What's happening? What's happening to marriages? It's meant to be the closest union you have with another individual. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 16. This is what the wife says about her husband to other ladies. Okay, what does she say? His mouth is most sweet. She says to the other ladies, you know what? He gives me the best kisses. He shows me so much affection. It's so sweet. He is altogether lovely. Does it sound like she's bagging out her husband to her girlfriends at the workplace? Absolutely not. This is the right approach. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor Kevin. You know, as a lady, you know, we're there for the husbands. We're there raising children. We just have to have these friends that we go to and we can vent all our problems and concerns. That's what society has taught you. That's not the right approach. Ladies, if you have concerns and problems, things weighing on you, you go to your husband. You go to him. You go to the guy who's the head of the wife, the head of the family. You say, but Pastor, my husband doesn't listen to me. He doesn't care about my concerns. Then you go to his boss. You go to Jesus. You go, Jesus, change his heart. Jesus, he's your servant. You've put him over this family. Can you help him to have a greater love for me and the children? Can you help him be a better husband and a better father? You vent to God. You take your concerns to God, not to your girlfriends down the road. She keeps going there in Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my beloved. Look at this. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's speaking to the other daughters. She's speaking to the other ladies in Jerusalem. She goes, you know what, ladies? My husband is my best friend. He's my friend. I love him. He shows me affection. He is my friend. So you know what? She's not running off to her friends to complain about her husband. She's going to the daughters of Jerusalem to tell them, hey, my husband's my friend. You know, your spouse ought to be your best friend. Once again, your spouse ought to be your best friend. If she's not, or if he's not, you need to fix that. You need to fix that. Okay? And when you talk about your spouse to other people, you want to highlight the good things that they do. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. My husband did this. My wife did that. Of course I understand, because I'm married as well. Okay? I mean, if I wanted to complain, I could complain as well. And if my wife wanted to complain about me, she could complain about me as well. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all selfish to some extent. But you know what? When you get around other people, you make sure your spouse is clearly your best friend. You know, you highlight the positive attributes that they have. And they have some positive attributes. Otherwise, you wouldn't have married them. It's just that sometimes in marriage, you get fixated on the little problems, on the issues, rather than being thankful for the bigger picture, for the spouse. There's a lot of single people that would just love to be married, just to be with someone. And then when we're married, sometimes we like to complain about that. But no, you know what? We need to consider our spouse our best friend. You know, point number one was take the first step in friendship. Point number two is make your spouse your best friend. Can you please turn to Colossians chapter 3? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, one reason, generally, sometimes people don't want to make friends is because friends will sometimes do you wrong, right? Now, if my enemy does me wrong, it doesn't really hurt me so much because they're my enemy. I know they don't like me. But when a friend does you wrong, it hurts a lot. And sometimes you get the idea, well, maybe I just won't form any friendships. Then I won't be hurt. Okay? No, friends will do you wrong sometimes. Okay? Intentionally, sometimes not even intentionally. Okay? You can be offended by a friend. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And don't forget, this is written to the Colossian church. This is about church. All right? Church unity. It says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and I'll stop for a minute. It says in verse number 12, put on therefore. You need to put this on. In other words, God is saying that we're not naturally like this. We need to put an attitude on, characteristics on, okay? We've got to change the way we are. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, look at this, bowels of mercies. God is saying you need to be more merciful because naturally you're not merciful. When someone does you wrong, you want to write them off completely, immediately. That's what the natural man wants to do. So you've got to put on the bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Look at this, look at verse 13. Forbearing one another. You know what that means? That means in church, sometimes people are going to rub you the wrong way. You know, there are going to be people that you just, I don't seem to get along with this person. But when that happens, you know what? You put on forbearance. To forbear means you're putting an effort in. You've got to strive toward it. You know what? This person, I don't know, man. You know, if this was just my work colleague, I don't think I'll get along with them. Okay, but they're a church member. They're a brother or sister in Christ. How about you forbear with them? Put up with them a little bit more. Be a little bit more merciful than you would just a random stranger. It says forbearing one another. Look at this. And forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Why is that in the Bible? Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He says, church, you've got to forgive each other. You know why he's saying that? Because sometimes in church, people offend each other. Sometimes you don't get along, something happens. And then you break that friendship. Or you don't develop that friendship any further. And you say, well, I'm going to grow cold toward this person. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm not going to care about them. Because that's just easier. Yeah, it is easier. Of course it's easier. That's the easy way out. Just completely ignoring people. This is why we're instructed, put on therefore. Put on forgiveness. Because it's not part of your natural makeup. You've got to put it on. Okay? You've got to put it on. Hey, when it comes to friendship, you've got to put it on. Again, I'm introverted. I'm quiet. I'd rather not the friends. But listen, if I'm going to have a church of people that are united, if I'm going to have a church where you guys at least appreciate your pastor, I've got to try to be more friendly. I've got to put it on. I've got to put on the mercy. I've got to put on the forbearance. And brethren, sometimes you've got to forbear with me too. You've got to put that on as well. All right, we're here to be friends, to support, to love one another. It continues there, and forgiving one another. Look, if any man have a quarrel against any, look at this, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you notice that? There is no reason why some conflict in church should continue forever. Every conflict should be resolved. Because it says there, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you've got a quarrel against someone, you've got some conflict, the only justification of not fixing that, actually there is no justification. There is no justification. Because it says, as Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you all. All of it. We need to learn to forgive each other. If you want to have friendships. That means when a friend does you wrong, when a friend offends you by word or by deed, it's going to be a lot more hurtful. There's going to be a greater desire to just, well, that was my friend. How dare they do that? Now you've got to put up with them. Forbear. Forgive. Be merciful. Okay? Because Christ has forgiven you. You've got to have the same standard. Christ has forgiven you. You need to learn to forgive your brethren. You know, and I don't know. I don't want to find out about everyone's relationships and everyone's friendships at church. But you know what? If there's some friendships that's damaged, you have to fix it. Fix it. Put it on. I know it's not easy. I know it's not comfortable to do, but you just have to find a way to fix it, okay? It doesn't mean they have to be your best friend, but there ought to be some friendliness, some unity in our church. And I'm not saying there isn't, okay? I'm not saying there isn't, but, you know, this is a lesson. I don't know. I don't know every relationship in this church. I mean, I would be surprised. I'd be surprised if everybody in our church was just best friends with everybody. I don't think that's the case. No church is like that. There's always some quarrel. Every church that I've been in has been some problem. Now, the saddest thing is when there's a problem and it causes people to leave the church because of the quarrel rather than it being sorted out, instead of there being forgiveness. The saddest thing is when people just leave a church because it's just an easier way out than trying to fix the problem. So, the third point, brethren, is if you want to show yourself friendly, you must be forgiving. you must be forgiven. You know, the Bible says, I'll just quickly read to you from Matthew 18, verse 15. These are the words of Christ. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Brethren, if someone wrongs you, you take it to that person alone. Take it to them. It's not, well, I want to go talk to the pastor. Don't take it to me. Unless it's me that you have the problem with, okay? But besides, you take it to them. You don't talk to other people about the situation. Or you don't take the view, well, I just refuse to talk to that person because they've done me wrong. You go and talk to them. You go sort this out. The purpose behind it is to gain your brother. The purpose behind it is to retain the friendship. That's the purpose, that you go one-on-one. You know what? If you have a problem with somebody and you go and you talk about it with everybody else, or you try to bring it to this pastor, you know what you're communicating? You're communicating that I do not want to reconcile with this individual. I'm going to try to make this situation as complicated, as problematic as I can, so I don't have to go and fix it with that person. We should learn to be forgiven, okay? Third point of friendship is to be forgiven. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. And it's along the same path here. But yeah, be forgiven. And point number 4 that I have for you, brethren, is to maintain peace, which is kind of similar, I guess. But we want to try to maintain peace, okay? Listen, we are at war. We're soldiers of the Lord. We are constantly at war with a world that hates the Lord. We're constantly at war against the forces of the devil. And we're constantly at war against this flesh. I'm sick of fighting. I've got to fight every day of my life. You know, every time I'm tempted to commit a sin, I'm warring against this flesh. The last thing I want is to be fighting and warring with my brethren. Last thing I want. Or with some other church. Unless they're unsaved heretics, different story. But I'm just talking about, you know, another church of saved brethren. I want to be at peace. I want to be at peace with you. There's enough battles. It's tiring, okay? If you really want to fight the battle for the Lord, you want to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, it's tiring. And the last thing I want to do is fight you or see fights within this church and cause conflicts. They're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and there's that word again, forbearing one another in love. Listen, this is what a real friend should be like, though. You know what? If you have a real friend and they do something wrong, something you don't like, man, you need to just do your best to lower yourself. Try to find unity with that person. All right? I mean, these are not easy things to do. Lower yourself. Now, as soon as you're offended, what happens? The pride kicks in, doesn't it? You know, the anger kicks in. All right? You get heated, and you just need to put them down. Now, you lower yourself with long suffering. Oh, man, that's hard. You know, I'll admit to you, brethren, that this is hard. I have friends. I'm glad I have friends. But if I didn't try to lower myself and be long-suffering, they would not be friends today. Or probably even vice versa. I'm sure I've offended. I've offended people. I'm just thankful that people that I've offended, some people, wanted to get things right with me. And they've been humble. They've lowered themselves. They've spoken to me nicely and said, Pastor, you know that time you said this or that? That upset me. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. But you know what? When that happens, it brings the unity. It brings peace, right? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. What's that? When you think of that word endeavor, what do you kind of think about? When I think of the word endeavor, I'm kind of thinking going on this like long journey, like just putting the best I can. Like making sure I get something done and I do the very best I possibly can. I put the most effort into something. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we should be doing for our church. Putting everything possibly that we can, all our effort forward to make sure that we form friendships, that we maintain peace, that we don't just quarrel and complain and get on each other's nerves all the time. But it requires meekness, doesn't it? It requires loneliness, humility, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because there ought to be love. There ought to be love amongst the brethren. You know, there's something wrong if you don't love your brothers in the Lord. You know, again, I don't always necessarily, I'm not necessarily going to be your best friend. You know, we may not have the closest interest and just be that close, but one thing I can definitely say is, I love you. I can definitely say that I want you to do the best you can for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. The last thing I want to be is a stumbling block in your faith. I want to be an encouragement, a motivation. I want to be a positive influence in your life. But that doesn't mean we're always going to be the closest people. We may be completely different people. But I still want to be in unity. I still want to have peace with you. I want to be an encouragement to you. And many of you have been an encouragement to me. You know, we're almost 5 years as a church, 5 years as a pastor. And if you guys did not show yourselves friendly to me, I think I would have quit a long time ago. In fact, we do have a loving church. You know, I'm not preaching this because there's major problems in our church. But every church has problems. It's just how it is, right? This is why we have God's word. This is why churches are instructed to put the effort in, to create friendships, not to have division. You know, and when problems occur, and they will occur, that will happen to you and you'll do it to them. We need to go and fix it. Okay, take it to that person one-on-one. So we're there to maintain peace. And don't forget, we all have weaknesses and we all have faults. We all do. Okay, we all do. Can you please turn to a very familiar passage? Proverbs 27:17, please. Proverbs 27:17, I was kind of already leading into this. Okay, but a friend is someone that is that positive influence. Okay. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. Now, when we often read that passage, there's a lot of principles that we can take out of that. Sometimes we might say, hey, you know, in conversation, we might sharpen each other like iron. You know, when it comes to doctrine, for example, we might help each other to understand a doctrine better as we converse and ask questions and give our thoughts toward that. Yeah, that is iron sharpening iron. But I want you to look at the context, the direct context of this passage. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The countenance. That the countenance refers to your face, you know, your outlook to life. A good friend ought to be a positive influence. A good friend ought to be a blessing to you, right? When you're cast down and you're going through difficulties, a good friend will be someone that comes along and says, brother, sister, I'll be praying for you. Sister, is there anything that I can do to help? You know, or someone's cast down and the problems. Hey, brother, yes, you're going through problems. Yes, you are. It's legitimate. But don't forget. Don't forget all the positives that you have in life. Don't forget all these other good things that you've got going for you. Don't be so cast down. You've got other things to be excited about. You know, that's what a friend does. It lifts up another person. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The point of a friend is to help you when you fall. And when your friend falls, your job as a friend is to lift them up. We must be a positive influence. We must sharpen the countenance of our friends. Brethren, be a positive influence, please, to your friends. Now look, I understand in friendship, you're also going to share negative times. All right? And I'm going to go through this in a moment, but you don't want a friend that just brings you down all the time. You don't want a friend that just keeps you miserable all the time. Sometimes we form friendships and we try to remain loyal, but if that person is not sharpening your countenance, you need to start questioning, is this a good friend? Is this someone that I should have? Now again, I'm not saying the times they're downcast and you know they're in a negative mood and it's caused you to be a little bit negative, but then you need to be there to lift them up. You know, that happens from time to time, right? Friendship is give and take. You know, sometimes you can help them, sometimes they can help you. There are going to be times of negativity and etc. that happens. But when you've got someone that is just negative, 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 complain, complain, whine, whine, woe is me, you know, just constantly, it's going to sap your energy. It's going to sap your time. And you need to be starting to ask that question, is this the right person? Is this someone that I should be a friend with? Can you please turn to Mark chapter 5? Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. So I'm not sure how many points that I've got, but the last one there was be a positive influence to your friends. The next one that I have here is a great story in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It's when Jesus Christ healed a demon-possessed man. But it says in Mark 5:18, but when he was coming to the ship, oh yeah, let me give you the story. So very quickly, Christ heals a demon-possessed man, okay? But then the people of the town, they refused to have Christ in their town. They wanted him to go away. They didn't want Christ to be a troublemaker. So Christ listens. Yeah, he ends up going back to the ship and sailing to the other side. But it says, yeah, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the man that was healed by the demon possession, he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus, take me along with you. Verse number 19, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, or did not allow him, but saith unto him, look at this, I want you to pay attention, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So what's the next point that I have for you, brethren, about your friends? Share with your friends the great things that Jesus has done for you. Share with your friends the great things that he's done for you. You know, if you're someone that is recently saved, you've heard the message of salvation, and there's a fire in your belly, you've learnt the truth. You know what you should desire? To find your friends and say, friends, look what I've learned about Jesus. Let me tell you about how he saved me. That's what you should do to your friends. Tell them about Jesus. You know, one of the wrong attitude to have is, you know, especially for those of you that have been saved later in life, you've probably had a group of friends, right? They were just ungodly, for example, right? And you've gotten saved. And I'm not saying that you've necessarily done this, I don't know, but you know, I've heard stories where someone's like, well, I'm saved, you know, I want to live godly, so I don't want anything to do with my friends anymore because they're leading me down a bad path. There is some wisdom in that, but before you have nothing to do with your friends, you should be going out there and telling them about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And guess what? Those that do not want to hear, they're going to depart from you. They're going to depart from your friendship because they're going to find you a little bit weird, a little bit too religious for them. Hey, but you know what? These are friends that you developed. These are friends that you cared about. You know, I love hearing Brother Callum's story when he got out of the International Church of Christ, and when he heard the gospel, he tried to track down his old contacts and to give them the gospel. But as you discovered, brother, when you start giving them the gospel, those that refuse Christ, they're going to refuse you. And those friendships end sometimes, right? Hey, but at least there's a love for your friends. But you know what? Yes, unsaved friends, that's great. But hey, let's say you have saved friends. Let's say you have saved friends at this church. Hey, we should still communicate to them the great things that Christ has done for us. Because it's not just salvation that Christ has given us, but he blesses us every day. He's come through. He's answered prayers, right? God has done great things for us. And we should be willing to testify those things unto our friends. If you want to have friendships, in church especially, we should speak of Christ. I don't mind speaking about the football once in a while. I don't mind speaking about Queen Elizabeth, whatever the passing, or some government issue or COVID, but I love speaking to you guys about the Bible. I want to speak to you about Jesus. That's what we have actually the most in common with, right? Our salvation, our deliverance from a sinful world. We should be willing, as friends, to share the great things that Christ has done for us. And that is a sure way to be a blessing. That is a sure way that iron sharpeneth iron. When your friend sees how God has come through and done great things for you, it's going to encourage them to know that also God can do great things for me too. God can answer my prayers too when I see him answering the prayers of my friends. Can you please turn to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 verse 27. Proverbs 16 verse number 27. There are some friends that you need to be careful of. In Proverbs 16 verse 27, look at this. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, look at this, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Listen, there are some friends that you probably have in your life that is exactly what we read there in verse 27. The ungodly man diggeth up evil. Be careful with some friends that you have. Look, I understand there are times that you're going to share some burdens, okay? But be careful about what you communicate. There are some people that just want to dig up dirt. They want to find all the evil things about you. In fact, many times you'll just know them as the gossiper, okay? They dig up evil about someone, they just can't help themselves but to go find someone that they can share that evil with. The gossiper. What are they seeking to do? They're seeking to separate chief friends. One mistake that I've made in my life, I think we all have made this mistake, is that we consider someone to be a friend, they come with private information about someone else, they share that, and you think, oh man, this person really cares for my view, my viewpoint, hey, they're sharing this sensitive information, they must be a friend to me. But then you start to find out all they do is speak bad about this person, this family at church, these children, these women, these men, that pastor. It's just negative dirt. They try to find as much dirt and they just go around gossiping. Hey, at some point you need to mature in your mind and realize this is not a friend at all. This is not a friend at all. Because I guarantee you when this is happening, they're digging up dirt on your life and then they're going spreading that dirt to other people. They're finding evil in your life and they're gossiping about you. Guaranteed, 100%, if someone is comfortable to gossip to you about someone else, they're also gossiping about you to another. That's not a friend. You got to pull away from that person. Their desire is to separate chief friends. That is not a friend. That is not a person that sharpeneth iron. Okay? So I'm not saying just be friendly with everybody. Be careful. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to determine, is this a friend? Or is this someone that's trying to destroy my life and trying to destroy the lives of others? We can all dig up dirt, right? An ungodly man diggeth up evil. If I spend a week at your house, I'm going to dig up evil in your life. You come spend a week at the pastor's house, you're going to dig up some evil in my life. It's not hard to do. It's actually quite easy because we're all sinful creatures. Like I said, we all have faults. It doesn't take long to find problems, okay? But look, a friend knows you're not perfect. A friend knows you struggle. A friend knows you struggle with sin and weakness. But that friend is there to come along and to encourage, to motivate, especially to motivate you to live a life that is godly, that pleases the Lord. Be careful of these friends that gossip to you, okay? Or they want to come, oh, tell me, you know, you're cast down, you got problems. Oh, come over for a cup of tea. Come and share your problems with me. No, you've got every right to be downcast. Oh, that person did wrong to you. Yeah, man, you got every right to be upset with that person. That is not a friend. I'm telling you now. You know what the friend will do? I can understand why that person's upset you. I don't need to know about it. The Bible says go and take it with them to them alone. Go and talk to them. Go form a peace. Go fix that conflict that you have with that person. That's what a friend will do. It's not that they don't care about your concerns. You can tell someone, right? Hey, brother, you know, go to your friend, brother. Listen, I've got a problem with someone at church. I won't tell you who it is or what it's about, but can you just pray for me? Because I want to go and sort this out with them. And I don't know what, you know, I don't feel very comfortable doing it. Can you please pray that I have the courage and the boldness? I have the humility. I can be long-suffering. I can be forgiven when I go and talk to that person about the problem. Okay, absolutely, I'll do that. You know, that's what a friend does. Friend doesn't say, oh, you've got every right to be offended. No. You know what? A friend will encourage you to do what is right, to do what is godly, to do what the Bible says, not to be a gossiper. Okay? Can you please go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, please. Verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. You know, one of my weaknesses is I am a little bit naive. You know, I'll be honest with you. That's just, I am naive. But I think a lot of us can be naive about certain things. Okay? Like, I look at this church, and I just want to think the best of you. You know, I just want to think that you all just love the Lord, and you just want to do the best you can in life. But as we saw in the morning sermon, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? So we know that reality as well. But I always think people have the best intentions, just automatically. Even if someone does wrong, okay, someone does wickedly, I still try to figure out, I try to in my mind think, this person must have had some good intention. Surely they just messed up on their how they processed or how they acted upon that situation, you know. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It says, be not deceived. In other words, stop being naive. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When it says evil communications, this is talking about our relationships. If you've got bad friends, it's going to corrupt your manners. Okay? Listen, you know, probably some of you, I'm sure, love this church. Okay? But if you get around people that just complain about our church, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start complaining about the church. You're going to start finding problems with the church. If you have people that just constantly complain about the pastor, I don't even know if this goes on. I'm just throwing that out there. I've seen it happen in other churches. I'm not speaking out of ignorance here, okay? I've seen these things happen. You know, when people start pointing out problems, look at this. Pastor said that. He didn't say hello to me. This and that. You know what? You're going to be like, at first you're like, I didn't notice any of this. But now I do. Now I realize all these problems. And you know what? You think that person's a friend. You think that person's trying to encourage you, but they're not. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad friends will make you have bad manners. Okay? They will cause you to be downcast, depressed, and negative. They're going to affect you. Be careful with the friends that you form. Look at verse number 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Look, that's why it says, be not deceived. I speak to your shame. You've developed friendships. You've developed closeness. Again, the Corinthian church, we know the Corinthian church was really messed up. They were putting up with bad friendships. They were putting up with bad people that would just corrupt the church. You know, and sometimes we know that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if someone is excessively wicked, they should be kicked out of the church because a little leaven off the whole lump. But that is the same in your relationships, in your friendships. You got someone that is just, isn't it negative Nancy? Is that the term they use? The negative Nancy, just always whining, always complaining, everything's horrible. Then you're going to start having that same perspective, that everything's horrible, everything's negative, and you'll be downcast. But you'll be like, but I've got my friend, we're together. Yeah, but they've destroyed, you know, your perspective. They've taken you down a dark path rather than being that person that has sharpened your countenance. You know, the person that I'm thinking about as well, you know, I've had friendships like this, and I believe I've used this analogy in other sermons, but I have a term that I call the black hole friend. I've had black hole friends in my life, you know, and you know, generally, again, because I'm naive, be not deceived, right? But I think people have good intentions. You know, someone reaches out to me, I think, hey, you want to be a friend, we want to get along, we want to share life together to some extent, right? But then, have you ever had a friend, like I said, that just saps all of your positivity? That it's all one way, it's all their problems, and they don't care about you, you know? And you know, out of loyalty, out of care, you think, I need to be a good friend, right? You stick around there, but they use you, right? Everything, all your energy, all your positivity gets sapped into this black hole. And you think you're helping them. You say, surely, look, if I don't stand by this person, you know, who's going to stand with it? Oh, surely it's got to be me. But they sap everything. They're literally that black hole. Brethren, that is not a friend. That is not a friend. Okay? Where are you? You're in 1 Corinthians. Please go to 1 Corinthians 10. Please go to 1 Corinthians 10:24. 1 Corinthians 10:24. The Bible says this: let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know what a good friend does? A good friend cares for the other person. That's what friendship is, remember? You step out, you're the one that shows yourself to be friendly. You show to care for that other person, all right? Don't look out only for your own needs, but look for the needs of others. But the black hole friend, all they care about are their own needs, all the time. And then you get sucked into that relationship. I've had them. I've spoken to church members that have had them as well. And I've had to encourage my church members, listen, that is not a good friend. You need to break that off. Because they're just leading you down this black hole, and there's going to be nothing left of you by the time they're done with you. Okay? But a good friend does what? Does not seek their own, but every man another's wealth. They want to see you flourish. They want to see you happy. They want to see you do well in life. That's what a friend truly is. Okay? The Bible also says, I'll just read to you, you know this one, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, that's what a friend does. Looks at the things of others. How can I be a help to this person? Is there something that I can do? How can I show friendliness? How can I be a blessing to this person? And I've shared with you in my previous sermon that we all have problems. We all have weaknesses. You know what? Being a friend isn't that hard, really. Isn't that hard? Yeah, you got to step out of your comfort zone. But you know what? If you just identify where someone has a need, where someone requires help, just step out and say, you know what? I'll be the one. I'm going to show myself friendly. I want to be a blessing to this person. That's what a friend does. Okay? How can I bless other people? Please go to another passage with me, please. James chapter 2. Go to James chapter 2. This is our conclusion. James chapter 2. I've spoken about our earthly friends. I've spoken about the kind of friend that you ought to be. I've spoken about that when you have conflicts with friends, especially church members, hey, you need to sort that out. You put on the mercies, you put on the long-suffering, you got to try really hard, okay? And I've spoken about certain friends that you need to avoid. Well, they really shouldn't be a friend, okay? You need to cut them out of your life or they'll destroy you. But now let me talk to you about our friendship with God, okay? Our friendship with God. And, you know, again, I just put my hand up and I know that I can be a better friend to God. I know I can be. You know, and it says here in James chapter 2, verse 23, James chapter 2, verse number 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Let's stop there for a moment. If you're saved, that's you. You've believed God, and it was imputed unto you for righteousness. You're righteous before God because you've placed your faith on the Lord God. Amen? You're saved. The moment you're saved, you become a child of God. You're part of his family. That's not going to change. But notice what else was said about Abraham. Following this, it says, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Abraham got saved. Praise God for that. But you know what? Abraham said, you know what? I don't want to just be saved. I want to be God's friend. Brethren, that's what we need to, that's how we ought to be in life. You want to do better in life. You want to be more spiritual. You know, you want to overcome sin. Then, like, you know, you need to get rid of your bad friends that are causing you to sin, number one. But you need to have the best friend. You need to be the one that will encourage you. Iron sharpeneth iron. I mean, if God's sharpening you, you're going to turn out to be pretty cool. Pretty good, okay, as a Christian. But what do you need? You need to be his friend. You need to be God's friend. There are many people that are saved. Many people that are saved, but they don't spend time reading the Bible. You know, there's probably someone in this church that's never read the Bible cover to cover. But what is the Bible? The Bible are God's words to us. It's how he speaks to us. And when we go to God in prayer, that's when we speak to God. What is a friendship? I mean, look, I have children. They're born in my family. Nothing's going to change that. But you know what? Not only am I a father to them, but I also try to be a friend. I've got a lot of friends at home. I try to get along with my children. I want to be a positive influence to them. But you know what that requires? That requires speaking to them. It requires spending time with them. That's what a friend is, right? You spend life together. You speak to one another. You communicate. Well, this is how God speaks to you. And if you never pick that Bible up and just sits on your shelf, you're saying to your friend, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear from you. If you don't go to God in prayer, and I think we could be praying a lot more, you're saying to God, God, I don't want to talk to you. What kind of friend are you then? What kind of friend are you to God? I mean, if let's say you've got a human friend, whoever that human, my wife, I told you she's my best friend. But what if I just go by life never speaking to her, never caring for her, never wondering how can I be a blessing to her, never opening my mouth because she's got nothing good to say to me or whatever. I mean, what kind of friendship is that? That's going to end in marital problems. Maybe divorce. If Abraham was a friend to God, you know that he acted as a friend to God. You know that he spent time praying to the Lord. In fact, many times in the book of Genesis, we read that he called upon the name of the Lord. He was constantly in communication with the Lord. Abraham. There was a time when God physically visited Abraham, and Abraham was, hey, God, come and stay at my house. Come and stay for a meal. You may remember that before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the kind of friend that Abraham was to God. He wanted God in his house. Do you want God at your house? Or would you be ashamed to bring him into your house? I don't know, man. Maybe there are things in my house that I'd be ashamed about. But if God is my friend, I should be willing to welcome him in every area of my life. I should be willing to pick up the Bible and say, hey, friend, what do you have to say to me today? I want to be sharpened by the most powerful iron, the most righteous and perfect iron that exists. I want to be sharpened by that one. That's going to help my countenance. That's going to help my outlook to life when I form a friendship with God. Let me encourage you in that area, okay? Let me encourage you to be a friend to God. Go to James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4, verse number 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 4. This will help you be a good judge on whether you're a friend to God or not. James chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, who's your friend? Is God your friend? Or do you have a friendship with the world? It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, that's like enemy, with God. Look at this. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers that are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord God. He says, look, you love the world too much. You're too much of a friend to a wicked world, and by being a friend to that world, you've become an enemy to God. You see, you have a choice. Salvation is free. Jesus Christ, he showed his friendliness toward us, laying down his life. What a friend we have in Jesus, amen? But then, what kind of friend are you to the Lord God? You say, I love the Lord, I'm his friend, but I love the world and I'm a friend to this world. It can't be. It can't be. As a Christian, we have to decide, who is our friend? Where do I want my friendship to be residing in? This world or my Jesus Christ, my Lord God? Who is my friend? And you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord and say you're a friend of God. It cannot be. Brethren, let me encourage you, be a friend to God. He's the best friend you'll ever have. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He won't offend you. You offend him every day. Sin is the transgression of his law. Every time you sin every day. You offend God every day. Every day. Could you imagine having a friend that just every day offends you? Every day offends you, you'd be like, I'm sick of this person. But God is long-suffering. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning his mercies are new. Praise God for a good friend that he is to me. But I can't always say that I'm the best friend to God. So it's definitely an area in our life that we need to fix. All right, brethren, once again, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for being such a great friend. Lord, thank you for loving us so much, for sending your son to die in my place. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ so much. And God, I'm sorry that I've not been the kind of friend that I ought to be toward you. And Lord, I'm sure there are many in our church that would feel the same way as well. Lord, we make too many friendships in this world, too much attraction to this world. And Lord, I just pray you'd encourage us, you'd motivate us, Lord, that you'd sharpen us, Lord, with an iron. And sometimes that sharpening can be a little bit tough, Lord, but we need to receive it. We need to be convicted, Lord. We need to be chastised sometimes. We need to be dealt with, Lord, sometimes as disobedient children. Lord, we don't want to be your enemies. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation, and we want to be your friend. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to spend time with you. And thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God that answers our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, let's turn to hymn number 115. Hymn number 115, 115. Let's sing, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." 115. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Michael, would you close in a word of prayer? Thank you.